Go ahead and turn to John chapter 15. And as you make your way there, let me tell you about what I've been up to in recent weeks as we slowly but surely make our way toward more consistently warmer weather. I know we've had lots of ups and downs. Eventually, it's going to get warm and stay warm, I promise. I just don't know if it's this week or the next or after that. In the last 6 weeks, Janice and Maria and others can attest to this. We've been busy in my classroom over at Elam working on getting a few hundred plants ready for their eventual transfer from our classroom to the outdoors, to the flowers we have out in front of here, to the garden in the backyard of the parsonage. We're getting those plants ready. And the very beginning of March is when that officially kicks off with our garden activities in our classroom. Each new garden season starts with the purchase of seed-starting soil that we need, that we get from Menards, as well as any seeds that we ran out of. I think there was like 5 or 6 different kinds of plants. I needed to buy some packets of seed for us to plant. And then I get out my grow racks out of the warehouse we have at Elam, and I move them into the classroom. I load them up with all of the trays and all of the supplies that we need for our planting season. One of the very first fun activities my class gets to participate in is the process of microwaving one container of soil at a time. Now that sounds odd, microwaving dirt, but it's something we do, right, Janice? We have a bunch of people. Janice is one of my scoopers. She'll scoop it into containers. I take it to the next person. I have people that know how to use the microwave. They pop it in there, 45 seconds, comes out piping hot. We put it in another container and let it cool. And the reason we do that is because the soil you get, even in those packages, has little seed or little eggs in there of little annoying gnats. And we don't want gnats in our classroom annoying everybody. So we microwave the soil. It kills those little gnat eggs. And then we don't deal with that problem in the classroom. So it's a fun part. That's the first part we get to do. After that, they get to help fill the various plant containers that we have of different sizes with the dirt once it's cooled down. Then we get out the seeds. We get out our seed planting devices along with our markers and tapes. So we mark our containers because we want to keep track of which kind of tomato we're planting in which container, because we want to make sure we know the difference between a big beefsteak tomato and aroma tomatoes. So we get all that stuff together. Because seeds germinate at different rates and different times, and some plants grow a lot bigger and faster than others, we have a schedule for how we plant. There's things that we plant at the very beginning of the year in those first couple weeks, especially the tomatoes and peppers. And then after that, after a couple more weeks, we plant our squash and zucchini and some of those other plants that grow really fast. We also stagger some of our plants a little bit, like lettuce. We don't want all of our lettuce to be ripe at the same time for picking. So we plant a little bit of lettuce 1 week. A couple weeks later, we'll plant a few more. A couple weeks later, a little bit more. So we have a schedule for staggering those things out. Once some of those plants that we have are growing and they've gotten to the right size, and then they're ready to move to the backyard gardening area. And when that happens, the bulk of the workload shifts onto my shoulders. I do bring some of the students from Elam over to the backyard from time to time, and Janice kind of hates it because she'd like to get out on the sidewalk and get closer to the plants, but because of the little steps and stuff, it's a little difficult. But I bring as many of them over as possible to come, walk around the garden, check out the plants that they planted as little seedlings. So like I said, a lot of the work, especially once it gets to mid-May, Mother's Day, all the way through October, the bulk of the workload is me, watering, taking care of things, getting things ready, pruning the plants, doing all that. The one getting the garden soil tilled and ready for those plants to make the move over there will be me. The one getting the tomato cages and the cucumber trellis, all those things set up, that will be me. The one watering on those hot days in August in the morning, that's going to be me. The one that's going to come to work smelling like a big tomato because I was in there with the tomato plants before I went to work, that will be me. The one clearing up all of those things and putting it all away at the end of the year will be me. And the one with the joy of sharing all kinds of delicious produce with dozens of people, including some of you, will be me. From the time I purchased the soil, dragged out all of those grow racks 6 weeks ago, until the time I'm putting everything away, I have a very clear picture of all of the things that are needing to be done and when. This is my 5th year doing the entire process, planting from seed. This is my 11th year gardening overall, and so I'm very aware of all of the work it's going to entail. I've learned some new things every year, and so every year I have a slightly better plan in place than the year before. And the reason I have that plan and the reason why I keep trying to improve on that plan is because at the end of the day, I want to have the best produce possible to share with others and the best that I can offer. And with that, let's go ahead and read from John chapter 15. Go ahead and stand as I read. I'm going to read John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. Yesterday, or Friday night, our district superintendent, Scott Whalen, did his message for his district report, actually using this scripture. And I told him, I said, I've got the message already typed, already done. Are you stealing my material? Because as soon as it got started, I'm like, okay, we're both on the same track. So it was nice and encouraging and affirming to know that some of the thoughts and things that I've been working with over the last few months and the last couple years, really, are in line with a lot of what Scott and our other pastors have been working on. So, John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Go ahead and be seated. A productive garden, producing a variety of delicious fruits and vegetables, does not magically happen on its own. There's a lot of time that is spent learning about the best ways to go about the gardening you're going to be doing in your context. There's a lot of time spent taking in that information that you've learned and forming the plan that you need so your garden dreams become a reality and in the implementation of it. Scattered throughout that entire process are moments where you experience tiny moments of great joy and excitement. And what I've known for a long time is that what is true when it comes to the development of a fruitful and healthy garden is also very much true for developing a healthy and fruitful spiritual life. A strong and vibrant spiritual life does not happen on its own. What a strong and vibrant spiritual life needs is an intentional investment of time and energy into the habits that help make it strong and vibrant. And a strong and vibrant spiritual life also needs the implementation of a purposefully crafted plan that is strategic about where and when those habits are going to be happening. Over the past 3 months, we've been talking about a collection of spiritual practices and talking about the value they have and the purpose that they have in our spiritual lives, that purpose being to shape us into the likeness of Jesus. All of those messages were about the very first step toward having a better spiritual life, and that's the knowing part, knowing about their value and knowing about their purpose. What I want to talk about today are a couple of additional steps that are needed. The motto, know better, do better, is a motto that I've heard a lot in recent years. Perhaps it's a motto that you've heard. I know I've heard it and used it quite a few times myself since I've heard it. It's really simple, easy to remember, easy to apply. There's nothing particularly new or groundbreaking about the motto, and I'm sure other generations had their own version of it. For me, as a kid in the 80s watching G.I. Joe, the version of this motto that I heard was, knowing is half the battle. Knowing is the first part of a battle. The second half of a battle is what are you going to do to act on what you know? There are far too many people, far too many Christians who keep on doing the same wrong things, even though they've experienced negative consequences as a result. Despite the difficult lessons in life, they don't actually learn from those lessons and use what they've learned as a way to do things in a better, in a different way. Instead of knowing better and doing better, they know better, and then they continue to do the same things, make the same choices, and experience the same consequences. Why is that? Because old habits are hard to break, and so people keep falling into the same pit over and over again. When it comes to falling into the same pit over and over again, it reminded me of a video. I was watching it again this morning about a sheep. The picture that's on the screen, you can barely tell what it is. You've got a sheep that is just wedged down into this very narrow ditch that was dug. It looked like it goes along a road. Maybe they had some pipes that they were putting in that went all the way around, and this narrow thing was dug out for these pipes to be put in. But before they got filled in and all of that, this sheep ended up in this little narrow ditch. There was a mom and her boy who heard the sheep and came and checked on it, and they pull it out by its feet and they get it up out. And I think Joe's seen this video before. That they get the sheep out, it bleats, it's happy to be free, it runs ahead a little bit, and then it goes to jump over that ditch to get back onto the other side of the road to wherever whatever's on that side. It jumps over, but it mistimes its jump. It jumps from too far away, it jumps and it lands right back in the same ditch that it was just in. Now, the mom, the boy are laughing, like, oh, there's that sheep doing that sheep thing, doing the same thing. They had to go and get it out again. Unfortunately, like I said, the mistimed jump of the sheep resulted in it being right back in the ditch. And while we may think that we're smarter than that sheep, an analysis of human behavior and the power of habits and the strength of addiction shows that we often repeat the same silly and not so silly mistakes. Even if we know better, far too often we keep doing the same things we've always done. A far better situation is one where we know better and actually do better. A far better situation is one where we learn a better way to do things and then proceed to do things in a better way that we have just learned. Doing the same thing and expecting different results is a sign of insanity, whereas changing the things you're doing so that you can experience different and better results is a sign of wisdom. In order for us to not just know better, but do better, we do need to take two additional steps beyond just knowing about the spiritual practices and hearing about their benefits. And those two additional practical steps that I would suggest for you is the creation of a personal abide plan and the implementation of it into your life routine. Back in October of 2025, at our annual district and spouse retreat, the topic of spiritual practices and spiritual routines and a personal abide plan was the main focus of our time together. And as I just mentioned at the district assembly report, that was something that was still in the conversation with our district superintendent in regard to the spiritual health of not just the pastors, but of the churches. While there was nothing particularly new or profound about what was said by our retreat speaker, everything that he talked about was a timely reminder that I needed to hear about my own spiritual practices. Throughout 2025, there were things that came to my attention in different ways from different voices, which all led me to the same conclusion. And that conclusion was that I really needed to do some changes in the improvement of my own routine in regard to spiritual practices. The reality experienced by many pastors is a reality where they are busy with the ministry work at a level that is neglectful of them taking care of their own soul work. Pastors can get caught up spending their time and energy helping others and not nearly enough time doing what is needed to help themselves and to help them be in a healthy space spiritually. Hearing stories at different parts of 2025 from various pastors and spiritual leaders, sharing their struggles and the things that they changed as a way to do better, they were important for me to hear. And it was important because their stories of where they had been was very much the story of where I was. To be completely honest, in a confessional way, and confession is one of those practices that we should have built into our life, in a confessional way, the place where I was spiritually heading into that sabbatical I had a little over a year ago at the beginning of 2025, the place where I was heading into it was not good at all. The place I found myself in was a place where a collection of challenges and disappointments personally, relationally, and vocationally far exceeded the ability of my spiritual practices and spiritual rhythms to sustain me. My spiritual practice routine was not good enough for all of the things that I was going through in that season. It was insufficient, and so I found myself drained, defeated, anxious, and scared, and uncertain about where to start or what to do. For too many years, I had a far better plan for growing a healthy garden than I had for my own spiritual growth, and that was something that needed to change. Since that sabbatical, I've tried to do better one step at a time, and there's still plenty of room for improvement. but the changes that have been made have been healthy and helpful in changing the trajectory that I was on. All of that to say, pastors are not immune to the experience of spiritual difficulties in their life. Clergy and laity both need a certain level of structure to their spiritual practices for the benefit of their spiritual lives. A chaotic routine where certain spiritual practices are sort of left to chance is a routine where many times those practices just never happen. And so here's my question for you today at the very end of this long, few month long series we've been doing. What is your plan for your spiritual growth? If you're like a lot of Christians, you probably don't have any kind of a plan, nothing written down, nothing guiding you. You may have two or three spiritual practices that do have a permanent place on your schedule placed by others, but pretty much all of those other spiritual practices, all those other ones I talked about and more than that, are left to chance. Maybe you'll do them, maybe you won't. When left to chance, you probably won't do them because other things will force their way onto your schedule or into your budget. If you or I want to have better spiritual lives than we have today, it's going to be because we pursued a better spiritual life with a better spiritual routine, knowing that God is going to honor your effort and collaborate with it in all of our spiritual growth and maturity. Now, the document that Lori handed out, and she's still got a stack, if everybody has two of them, that would be great. Raise your hand if you don't have the documents. I know she handed out some earlier, but I want you to have two of them. We need two of them for a specific reason. One is to write down kind of what your routine looks like now, but the other one is more, what do I want it to look like? The reality is that if you don't have any kind of an intentional plan for your days, for your weeks and months, the world has no problem at all filling out your schedule for you and filling it up with other things. The world has all sorts of things for you to spend your time doing, and none of those things will head you in the direction of being spiritually strong and mature or being anything like Jesus. If you leave your schedule up to chance, chances are the world will have its way with you and your routine and leave you empty and defeated. This isn't something, these sheets aren't sheets that you're going to fill out now, but it is something I hope you will spend time this week, praying about and evaluating. The reason for having two copies is so that one copy, you can put down what your current spiritual practice routine looks like, and the other copy is the one that you can put what you want it to look like after prayerful consideration and looking at what your needs are and what that needs to look like. When looking at the copy of what your routine currently looks like, do not look at it in any way as some way to beat yourself up about. Look at it as something to learn from. Look at it and ask, is this current spiritual routine sustaining me spiritually in the way that I need? Is this spiritual plan shaping me into the likeness of Christ? And if it isn't, but that is your desire, then something needs to change. Included on there, too, is the helpful list that we've had out on the Welcome Center since the beginning of this series, a list of things. If you're struggling with things on that list, on that one side, negative patterns or negative things that you're experiencing in life, look across on that other side where it says, here are some spiritual practices that are helpful for those sorts of things. And look at them and say, where are those spiritual practices in my rhythm? Where are they on my schedule? Even if you feel like you have a pretty decent spiritual practice routine, it may be just as helpful for you to plot out your routine and look at it, because maybe in the process you'll see a glaring hole in your routine that you haven't paid attention to because you've been busy doing the other practices that are much easier and much more preferable. Maybe you'll notice an imbalance where there's a whole lot of spiritual consumption where you're filled up, but not near enough spiritual action where you're poured out. Or maybe you'll see just the exact opposite. An inverse imbalance where you give and you serve and you give and you serve and you do, but you fail to adequately rest and fail to spend time just being in the presence of God. That's the side where I was. The only person who should fill this out is you. I don't know what your days or weeks or months look like, and it would be wrong of me or anyone else to try and impose a version of a spiritual trellis, a spiritual abide plan onto you or someone else. There is no biblical math formula that people can go to telling them the exact perfect amount of prayer and scripture time they need. You know you, and the Holy Spirit knows you. A prayerful conversation about those things will go a long way in helping you figure out what this individual abide plan needs to look like for you in this particular season in life. Recognizing that sometimes the seasons of life we change too as we age, and you know, things change with our schedules, and sometimes what we need in one season of life isn't exactly what we need in another. And so there's important things that need to be reevaluated as we go along. For now, I just want us to spend a little bit of time in silent prayer. Now, if Joe can come and maybe play the piano for just a little bit while we just have a little bit of time for us to begin a conversation with God that is about our spiritual practices, our spiritual routines. May this time of prayer be a time where our prayers have legs. May these prayers actually get us moving in the right direction. May these prayers get us going in the direction of experiencing better spiritual fruit and looking more like Jesus. And so this is something, like I said, for you to fill out later on. But for right now, I just want to have time where we can just spend maybe a minute or two praying to God. Like, God, this is here I am. This is where I'm at. This is what my routines look like. Help me make the changes I need to make moving forward. So we'll just have a minute or so of prayer. As we close, I want to go back to the simple and clear words of Jesus from our scripture reading at the very beginning of this message. Remain in me, and I in you. In the King James Version and the New King James Version, the word those translations use is the word abide. It was in, I don't know how many songs we sang this morning, abide in me as I abide in you. The Greek word translated into abide is a word that indicates a close and intimate and reciprocal union. Spiritual practices are the way in which we are able to have a close and intimate union with Him. They are the means by which we draw close to Jesus and by which Jesus draws close to us. When we abide in Jesus through our investment in spiritual practices, they pull us close enough to Jesus that the life of Jesus is able to flow into our lives. In the same way that a branch doesn't have life on its own, it doesn't produce fruit on its own, we do not have the ability to experience the life of Christ and produce the fruit of the Spirit when we are disconnected and distant from Him. We need to be close to Jesus like a branch connected to a vine, which brings it life. Jesus is our true vine and His Father is our gardener. May we actively work in collaboration with Him so that we can experience true life, produce good fruit, all for the glory of God and the benefit of the world. And so I invite you to go ahead and stand and sing, I Want to Be Like Jesus.